Brother Johnson.
Now we'll be in Matthew chapter 12 today. The miracle of Jesus that we're going to be looking at today is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm going to be referring to Mark and Luke because they add in some different aspects, some different flavor, if you will, to bring and shed some different light on this miracle. But we won't turn and read the different accounts. But I just refer you again. We'll be in Matthew 12 and then Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6 is where it is found. But we're going to concentrate on Matthew 12 just to simplify things for you this morning. Jesus is here on the Sabbath day, entering into the synagogue to teach. And Luke tells us that was Jesus was invited to come and to speak to this group of people. And while he is there, the scene unfolds for us as we have it here in Matthew chapter number 12. And Matthew 12 begins with a different account where it talks about Jesus and his disciples coming through a wheat field on the Sabbath day, and they begin, and they're very hungry, and they pluck the grains of wheat, and they, Luke tells us, they rub them between their hands, and they break it open and put those pods of wheat into their mouth and try to get a little snack on their journey. And they do that on the Sabbath day. And Jesus has a discussion with them about that because the religious leaders, the legalistic Pharisees, saw it. And Matthew 12, verse 2 tells us, and it says, "Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." And Jesus responds to them with this statement that covers the next five verses or so. He says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread?" This is into the tabernacle of God before the temple was ever built. Remember, Solomon was the first one to build the temple in the Old Testament. So he goes into the tabernacle and eats the bread that was there as an offering to the Lord. David ate that showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest. That was set aside for the priest to eat. "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" He said, the priests are working on the Sabbath. Every single Sabbath, they're working, they're busy, they're sacrificing, they're doing work. How come they're not guilty of breaking the Sabbath? He says, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. If you had known what this meaneth, I would have mercy and not sacrifice." That's the Old Testament quotation from Jesus. He says, God is more interested in mercy than in sacrifice, than going through the rituals, going through the routines. And we're going to come back to that truth and unpack it a little bit more. But he says, if you would know what this means, I would have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. That's a key that really unlocks this passage and helps you to understand what Jesus is really emphasizing, that He is the Son of Man, which is a claim to being God Himself. It's not just saying that He is a Son of Man, but He is claiming to be God. If you study out that phrase, Son of Man, especially in the Old Testament, it's a messianic concept. And as I said several weeks ago, preaching out of John chapter number 5, where Jesus performed another miracle on the Sabbath day, we see that He was clearly claiming to be God by doing it on the Sabbath day. So make no bones about it. Jesus specifically claimed to be God. And He's saying that He is Lord even over the Sabbath day. And so we get to this miracle starting in the very next verse, verse 9. "When He was departed thence, He went into their synagogue." Luke brings out the aspect that this was on another day. It was another Sabbath day. He comes into their synagogue. "And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked Him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse Him?" Now let's park right there before we read into the rest of the miracle and see how it all unfolds. And we see, first of all, the first thing I want to point out is sort of a little aside right here. But Jesus enters into this synagogue. Luke tells us that He was invited to come and to speak. But can I say it this way? Others have studied it out and analyzed it and said that the typical religious Jew at this time, including Jesus, would have spent 6 to 9 weeks out of their year, 6 to 9 weeks per year, either traveling to Jerusalem, returning from Jerusalem, or being in Jerusalem for the different religious feasts, whether it be the Feast of Tabernacles, whether it be the Passover, these different feasts. So 6 to 9 weeks out of the year, Jesus is spending either traveling to Jerusalem or there in worship or coming back from that. And what a great lesson that is for us. You know, anywhere that Jesus goes, any synagogue that He goes into, He could have made the excuse, well, I'm not going to get anything out of this service today, because He already knew and memorized the whole Old Testament. He knew those things by heart. He is the Word made flesh, as John chapter 1 tells us. He could have given excuse after excuse. He could have told His disciples, now I want you all to go to the synagogue. You need to be there. You need to worship. You need to hear God's Word. But I'm good. I already know all that stuff. And some people give these excuses today for not coming to worship. But we see that Jesus made it a real priority that He would be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And He went to hear God's Word. And the fact of the matter is that as we, as believers, gather together, it's not about what we consume. It's not about what we get. You know, so much of the Christian world today has a consumer mentality that just take it in, take it in, take it in. And when I'm not getting what I want, when things aren't going the way I want it to go, I'm going to go elsewhere to find something that fills me or fulfills me or whatever the case may be. And that's not the mentality of Jesus. And that was not His attitude here. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. Jesus promised in John 14, the Comforter would come. And on the day of Pentecost, He came in such a powerful way. You can read about that in Acts chapter number 2. And since that day of Pentecost to this day, every time, the very second that you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. And so you have God within you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And each one of us, though, we are imperfect, aren't we? We know that we sin. We know that we fall into temptation. And so we need each other to encourage each other. And each one of us can share a word or give an encouragement. So coming to church is not just about sitting back and taking and soaking in, but it's about letting the Holy Spirit minister through you to those around you. And letting the Holy Spirit, whether it be through the way that you sing, whether it be through the way you give, whether it be through the way that you have a conversation with other people. And by the way, it's not just limited to when we're gathered together here. It's during the week, staying in touch with each other, ministering to each other, loving on each other. We need each other. God has created us that way. The New Testament talks about the church being like a building. And it takes multiple stones to build that building. And each stone is central to it. And if you take one stone out, you're going to weaken the structure of the building. And Jesus said that His house, that each believer is like that. Each one of us, an individual living stone built together in the house that God is building. And so we need each other. And we cannot just forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to quote from Hebrews. But Jesus made it a priority to worship the Lord and to be in worship. And that's not just coming to a building. You know, the church is not a building. The church is the body of Christ. The people make up the church. And we can worship the Lord and we can encourage each other. We can grow in Him outside of the walls of this church. But the point that I'm making here is that Jesus made God the central focus, made honoring the Father the central focus of His schedule. And let me just ask it to us this way. What would it look like if we made God the center of our schedule? You know, some people approach, whether it be coming to church or religious things, and say, well, I can't squeeze that in today. I've got this going. I've got that going. I've got the other thing going. And, you know, it's all these conflicts and you just can't squeeze in time with God. Now, I'm not trying to speak in a legalistic sense that you ought to be doing this and dump a bunch of guilt on you. But this is just a question you need to ponder and ask it to yourself. What would it look like if I made God the center of our schedule? And instead of calling it my schedule, what if you begin to call it His schedule? God, how do you want me to use the time that you have blessed me with? You know, we all have 24 hours in the day. We all are equal on that plane. How are we going to use that? And how does God want us to use those things? Instead of trying to squeeze God into our schedules, what if we turn it around and make it all about Him? This is something for you to ponder. This is something for you to consider and to think about. Meditate on these things. Think through these things. Pray about these things. Ask God to show you how you can grow in that area. Not only did Jesus make God the center of His schedule and honoring the Father with the very best of His time, but He made God the center of His worship. When He came into the synagogue, He wasn't again saying, well, I'm not being fed. I already know all this stuff. Why do I need to listen to this? Why do I need to listen to this man tell me something from the Scripture I already know all about? I mean, He's the embodiment of all these things. He wasn't there just to hear what the speaker had to say. He wasn't there just to be seen by other people, but He was there to connect with God the Father and to worship Him. And so when we come into this place, we don't need to be focused on everybody else around us. Well, I wonder what she's going to wear today. Or, you know, we compare ourselves to each other and we say, what are they doing? What do they look like? You know, what are they going to have? And what are they going to be doing? You know, we see so much of this comparison even among Christian people. And that's not the focus when we come into worship. Our focus ought to be on how can I connect with the Father in a greater way? How can I worship Him in spirit and in truth? That's why we gather together as a body to lift up the name of Jesus, to worship Him, to glorify Him with everything that we are and everything that we have. Not comparison, not being judgmental towards each other. And that is a religious viewpoint, not a God-honoring viewpoint. And that's what we get to next. Not only does Jesus enter into the synagogue, but here we see another clash between Jesus and this religious tradition, this legalism, which legalism basically just elevates your preferences over and above what the Word of God says. And we're going to talk some more about that as we go through these verses. And so we read verse 10. Let me refresh your memory of what we read in Matthew 12, 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, this is the religious leader saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? I mean, that makes common sense, doesn't it? If you've got one sheep and you're walking along or it's going along and it falls down into a deep pit, are you just going to say, oh man, it's a Sabbath day. I can't do anything for it. It's got a broken leg. I can't get it out. What am I going to do? No, he says, you would get down in there and lift it out and have mercy on your sheep. He says, if you had a sheep to fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well, to do good on the Sabbath day. So he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, just like as the other. And so we see Jesus in this religious tradition having another clash. And there's at least seven different miracles that Jesus does on the Sabbath day. And in every one, there's this clash. There's this tangle. And you see here, religion and legalistic religion cares more about maintaining tradition than in showing mercy. You can mark it down every single time. Religious legalism cares more about maintaining tradition than they do in showing mercy. Where is their concern for this man? They use him as an object lesson. They don't care if he gets healed. They don't care if he gets any better. They don't care what happens to him. They're just looking to use him as a tool to poke at Jesus and to prod Jesus and to find some way that they can get at Jesus. And religious tradition, religious legalism cares more about maintaining tradition than in showing mercy. It also maintains a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof, as the Scripture tells us. In other words, they quote unquote kept the Sabbath day, but they totally forgot why God gave it to them. You know, they were so concerned about how that they were doing things and checking off all the boxes. They didn't care about people. They didn't care about showing mercy. They didn't care about a heart of love for God. As Jesus told them, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And we can come to church and we can have on our suit and tie or our best dress or whatever the case may be. And we look the part and we feel like I have accomplished something by coming here into this place and honoring God. And we can feel good about ourselves. And then we can go to the restaurant and be just an absolute, completely total jerk to the server and berate them and abuse them and talk down to them and everything else. By the way, if that's you, please do not pick up one of these cards. Please don't have anything that has our church's name on it and lay it at the table. I'm not going to tip this person, but I am going to leave a gospel tract, bless God. I got one right here in my pocket. You know, don't have that attitude. Make sure you don't have anything that's got the church's name on it if that's your attitude, because I don't want us to be known for that kind of thing. And God doesn't either. That's not a Christian witness. And God cares more about mercy. All these people cared about was maintaining their religious traditions, checking their boxes, making sure they're dotting every I, crossing every T. They didn't care about people. They didn't care about souls. They didn't care about this man or what he was going through. They embarrassed him, calling him out in the midst of a congregation. If I even hint that I'm going to come down off of the stage and come back and look, who can I embarrass over here? I'm looking at Amanda. She's like giving me the look of, get back up there behind the pulpit. You know? And if I start to come out and single out somebody, they're going to be saying, you know, what's this guy doing? Why is he singling me out? How embarrassed you would feel. And if I called Amanda to stand up in front of everybody and make her turn around, she'd be more embarrassed and I'd be in a lot of trouble when we get home. You know, and that's when the fight would start, as they say. You know, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. But you all know that feeling. You know, you get red in the face, your ears start burning. It's like, they're calling me out. They're asking me to stand up in front of everybody. What does he want with me? Why is he coming around to me? And they totally embarrassed this guy, pointed out his deformity, and cared nothing about healing him, cared nothing about helping him, just made him a total embarrassed example in front of all these people. And that's what religion does. And we've got so many people. They may not have withered hands like this man had, but they have got scars. They've got issues that they have been through. When I say scars, I'm not talking about physical scars. I'm talking about emotional scars, things, trauma that they've been through in their life. And they're looking for hope. And they come to a place where they think that they can find some hope, find some healing. And then they meet up with people like this that are just being judgmental, just calling out their scars, just pointing to them, not caring about their healing, not caring about pointing them to the one that has the healing, just embarrassing them, using them for an example. That's why we say here that the church ought to be a hospital for souls, not a museum for saints. And this was a museum for saints. And Jesus is calling it out. And He's trying to help them to see, hey, this is a place for people to come to find healing, to find hope, to find life, to find freedom, to find the wholeness that they need in their physical body, as it was with this specific man. But much more so today, we are the place for the soul. And there are so many broken souls around us here in Bristol, and hurting people, and trauma, and so much more all around us, the brokenness that we see. And across our country, the brokenness is just continuing to ramp up and to ramp up as our society continues to spiral further and further and further downward and away from the Lord. And this is a moment that God has given us as the church. We have the Holy Spirit. We have His Word. And we can go forth with that message of hope, with that message that in spite of your flaws, in spite of your scars, in spite of everything you've been through, you are still beautiful in the eyes of God. He still loves you. And He wants you to find hope. He wants you to find healing. He wants you to find everything that you need in Christ Jesus. One thing that I shared on our broadcast this evening, this is not a plug for that, but this is just a statistic that I came across this week. They said that a recent survey revealed that kids ages 10 to 14, this is what we call the preteens, right? 10 to 14-year-old kids had reported 44% of them said that they faced what they called depression, despair, hopelessness. That's almost one out of every two 10 to 14-year-old is battling with this. I mean, when I was in that age group, I was just thinking about getting on my bicycle, riding around the neighborhood, having a good time, especially this beautiful weather, going outside, shooting basketball, playing video games, whatever it may be. I didn't have hardly any cares in the world. Yeah, I may have some hard tests at school from time to time, some issues with kids that I didn't get along with all the time, but I didn't even think about depression when I was in that age group. And yes, I know God blessed me with a wonderful family, and some of the kids in that bracket are going through some horrible family situations, things that they are having to deal with that I never had to deal with, but God's grace is sufficient. That number has risen over 20% just in the last 20 or so years. And it's just continuing. Again, we're spiraling ever downward away from the Lord. And our kids are having to pay the price for everything that they are faced with, everything that is going on in this world. They're comparing themselves to each other. There's no real standard. Where do I look to for hope? And you look to the government, and it's spiraling downward. And you look to this social media star, this person, and they let you down, and you're trying to find some crowd to fit in with, some group that I can belong with. And we are the church. We have the Holy Spirit. This is a place for people to find a place to belong and a group of people that they can identify with and grow with and become what the Holy Spirit intends for them to become. That's why God has given us each other. But what we see is that there is so much brokenness, and Jesus is the answer for that. So they were keeping the Sabbath day, but they totally forgot why God gave it. Religion makes you feel like you're better than somebody else. They were pointing out this man. They were thinking that they were superior to him. We got to come to the place where we realize we're all broken. We all need Jesus. None of us are better. You know, just because I have a suit and a tie on doesn't mean that I have it all together. Doesn't mean that I'm better than anybody else. And, God forbid, wearing a tie or whatever else, that puts more emphasis on tradition than it does on the Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible is there a verse that says the preacher ought to wear a suit and a tie when he preaches. There's nothing in the Bible about that whatsoever. That becomes a religious tradition. And if it gets in the way of sharing the message, then I won't wear it anymore. But the thing is, when it comes to these divisive issues, and I'm talking about a tie just as an illustration, I mean, you can put out the list. There are some people over here that say you always have to wear this or you're not right with God. Then some people swing the pendulum over here and they say, no, get away from all your tradition. But they're still focused on the tie. If I didn't wear a tie today, you know what I'd be thinking about? Why didn't I have a tie on? And all of you would be thinking the whole time, why didn't he have a tie on like he usually does? Your focus would be on the external instead of the internal. And so that's why I just wore what I normally wear. And I heard one preacher give some very good wisdom. He said, don't make your clothes the distraction from the message. You don't want your clothes to get in the way of the message. And so it just, I forget about what I'm wearing. I don't think about, all those kinds of things. So whatever side of the spectrum you find yourself on, this is a point I'm making, is that you can still be focused on the external things, whether you're over here extremely conservative or over here what some people may label as being liberal or whatever else, and still be focused on external things. God is more concerned with internal righteousness than He is the external things that we tend to get focused on. It doesn't matter which side of the argument you find yourself on. If you're focused on external things, you're not really dealing with what God wants you to deal with. And that's the heart of the issue, and it's the issue of your heart. And so we don't want to put more emphasis on tradition than we do on Scripture. I always want to see, what does God's Word say about it? This has got to be our guideline. And this applies not just to dress. I just use that as an example. It applies across the board, whether it be the music we sing or whatever else. In Colossians, it talks about songs and hymns and spiritual songs. All throughout the book of Psalms, it says, sing unto the Lord a new song. Some people say, we can't sing anything new. We can't trust these new songs. Well, in the book of Psalms, it continually says, sing unto the Lord a new song. And so that's very biblical, to sing unto the Lord a new song. You can make up your own song and use that in your private worship to the Lord, just exclaiming from your heart, overwhelming feelings of how you are wanting to worship the Lord in your private time of worship with Him. And so we always have to put the priority where God places it in Scripture. And so this legalistic religion, not only does it care more about maintaining tradition than mercy, maintaining a form of godliness but denying the power, but it devalues the person. And we see that through how they interacted with this man. I've touched on this before, but let me just reiterate it here. That they didn't care anything about this man with the withered hand. They could care less about what he was coming to Jesus like. And they didn't care anything about him. Legalistic religion devalues the person every time. Jesus shows a person is more valuable than the animal. He uses that illustration of the sheep. He says, you are more valuable than that animal. You are more valuable than the Sabbath day, the religious traditions. And so our ministry has to be focused on people. It's people that have eternal souls. It's not things. It's not animals. It's not about maintaining religious tradition. It's standing firm on God's truth, but using that truth to impact the souls of the people around us. And that's where our focus needs to be. Now, I want to point this out in closing today. Jesus healed this man. This man was here. He was embarrassed. He was shamed. And you can imagine what it feels like to be called out like he was. And the people that had him there, some people that I read after suggest that they may have even planted him in that audience on purpose so that they could go to him and say, look at this man, Jesus. What are you going to do with this guy? And he may or may not. The scripture is just not clear, I don't believe, on whether or not he was planted there on purpose or whether he just happened to be there. And they said, oh, look at that guy. Let's see what Jesus does with him over there in the corner. But in spite of their motivations, Jesus still healed this man. And Jesus can overcome any obstacle, even religious people who are stuck in their traditions and are mistreating and abusing other people. Jesus can still reach into that situation and touch and to heal. And I praise God for that. And we can find the healing in Christ. Notice what Jesus said to this man. He didn't go to him and embarrass him. He didn't go to him and call him out and anything like that. He just tells him, stretch forth thine hand. He stretched it forth. He reached it out and it was restored whole, like as the other. Instantly, immediately, Jesus healed him. Jesus had mercy on him. He had compassion on him. And if you read Mark's account over in Mark chapter 3, let me turn there real quick because I want you to see this. Mark chapter number 3, right here at the very first few verses. I want to skip down to verse number 4. Mark chapter 3, verse number 4. Jesus said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? But they held their peace. This religious crowd was quiet. They wouldn't say anything. They would, in other words, Jesus is teaching here to do nothing is the same as doing evil because you're ignoring this person. You're ignoring their obvious pain. You're ignoring what they're going through. You would rather him continue on in his suffering than you would to ask me to change his life. He said, you are doing evil, but they held their peace. In verse 5, when he looked around about them with anger. This is a rare occasion where it says Jesus looked with anger at them, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. They were so hard-hearted. Even though they had everything on the outside, they were dressed the right way, they were even at the right place, they were at the synagogue on the Sabbath day, they seemed to be going through the religious rituals, but their heart was so hard. And they were so far away from God, they didn't even realize it. They had no compassion, no love towards this man whatsoever. But Jesus did. And Jesus loves every single one of you. You know, religion may have eaten you up and spit you out, and you feel rejected, you feel isolated, you feel forgotten by religion. But that's not the same as a relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves you, as John 3:16 so clearly teaches us. That for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, His one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever put your name Right there in John 3:16. For God so loved Josh, for God so loved me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if I believe in Him, I will not perish, but will have everlasting, eternal life. And He loves you the same way as He showed love. He showed compassion. He showed grace. He showed mercy to this man with the withered hand. These religious people cared less about any of that, but Jesus cared about this man and went to him and told him exactly what to do. This man was embarrassed. He didn't ask Jesus, "Jesus, help me." We're going to see some other miracles where they did. They sought out Jesus and they come running to Jesus. "Jesus, help me. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, I need you right now." This man doesn't say so much as a word to Jesus, but Jesus goes to right where he is and asks him, "Stretch forth thine hand," and he just simply in faith reaches it out. And that's all it took, and that's all it takes for me and for you to call upon Jesus as our Savior, to realize that He loves us. And He died on that cross for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again in His resurrection body, alive forevermore. And because of that, we can have life and have it eternally through Him. He is Lord, as it says in Matthew 12:8, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And He values you. He sees you. He loves you. He cares about you. And He wants to transform your life. He wants to heal you today of the scars that you have, of the pain that you are going through. He wants to bind up the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. And He's willing to do that and to begin that in you today. And He will do that to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no one, nowhere on planet Earth that Jesus will not save and redeem and begin that work of transformation in your life the second that you call upon Him and make Him your Savior. Let's bow our heads for a time of prayer. And Pastor Brad is going to come with the invitation in just a minute. He'll be coming to the instruments now. But let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the example of Jesus Christ, His example in putting a priority on worshiping You in a corporate setting with other believers. And I thank You for His example in how He dealt with legalism and how that He valued people over tradition and showed love and compassion and mercy. What a powerful example that is. Thank You for His example in being willing to heal this man, to get down to where he was and to meet him at his need and to call out that need and to call out the faith in this man to just simply stretch out his hand. What a great example our Jesus is for us. What a marvelous Savior that we have. I cannot heal anyone in that same way, but I can simply point them to Jesus, who is still changing lives, changing hearts, and healing those who have been broken. Lord, I pray for those who may be here who are battling hopelessness. They're at the end of the rope, perhaps, and they're battling against all the forces of darkness and all the things that are going on in their life. And they just got to a place of brokenness, hopelessness. They feel like there's no meaning. They feel like maybe there's no purpose, and they're struggling to see You through whatever they may be going through. I pray that You would lift them out of that. God, that You would be like that friend that sticks closer than a brother. I pray for those who are here today that may have never received You as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be that day that they call upon Jesus and just say, "Lord, I realize that I have sinned and my sin has separated me from You. And I realize that Jesus loved me so much that He died on the cross for me and He rose again to accomplish salvation for my sins. And I ask Jesus to forgive me and to be my Savior today." Lord, You say that anyone who prays a prayer like that, of course we know it's not magic words, but it's just a prayer of faith, just like that man sticking out his hand right to Jesus in trust, believing what Jesus said. You said that if anyone prays a prayer of faith from their heart like that, they will not be turned away. You always answer that prayer of faith with a yes, and You come and save them. I pray if any are in that situation today, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And I pray for those of us who are here as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, united through the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ, that we would be encouraged today to not just go to church, not just come to church, but to be the church every single day. Whether that be when we're out mowing the yard, whether that be when we're talking to our neighbors, whether that be when we're on the job or in the store or wherever we may be, Lord, that we would be the church and that we would understand that fullness of the Holy Spirit and that we would surrender everything into the hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we ask these things. Amen.